Well, I tell you, what a delight to be in the house of the Lord. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As you turn there, it is a new year, and maybe some of you've made New Year's resolution. I don't know. I don't make New Year's resolutions. I never have. I was at Publix earlier this week and getting the sliced turkey. The lady asked me, did I have a New Year's resolution? I said, I probably need several of them, but I don't have any. I said, I guess my resolution, I just want to walk closer with the Lord this year. And she got excited about that. And if you're like most people, you have set a resolution and you've already messed up on it. Anybody there today? Oh, so you admit it. Thank you. Thank you. She came back from youth camp and she's honest, okay? I said, that's good. That's good. All right, so here's the deal. A few months ago, God laid something on my heart that I believe is from Him. And I believe it's true not only for our church, but for our city, our community, and our country. And it's this: we need revival. We need revival. You know, as I came as a new pastor, and everyone's like, what's the vision? What are we going to do? Where are we going? What's this? What's this program? Can we start this? Can we do that? You know, and you've got all these great questions, and all those things are bouncing around in my mind, and God just kept telling me, I'll tell you what the church needs. What we need is revival. That's what we need. More than a program, more than something new being started, is we need to go back and we need to return to God. That's what revival is. Revival is returning to God. That's what we need more than anything else. We need a fresh encounter with God. We need the fresh fire of God to fall on us. Listen, most churches today, we're like the church of Laodicea in Revelation. We are the lukewarm church. We're neither hot nor cold. We need the fresh fire of God to fall on us. The thing that's going to fix what ails us, the thing that's going to heal us, the thing that's going to help us, the thing that's going to spur us on is a revival that can only come from the hand of God. It's seeking His face and seeing God smile down upon His people and blessing us in a way only God can do. Revivalist said something kind of like this: you can't organize revival. And I would agree, yes, you can't organize revival, but he then went on to say this: but you can set your sails to catch the wind when it comes. And I want us to be a church that sets our sails for the breath of God as He breathes, the wind that He's going to send, the wind of revival, that we would catch that wind and God would do a mighty work in us. I do want to share with you today about revival, and I also want to say we are going to be doing some things to set our sails for the wind of revival in the next coming months. And it's going to lead up to March 22nd through March 25th. We are going to have a several-day extended period of revival where I've already asked an evangelist and a mentor of mine. His name is Dr. Jimmy Arms. And he's going to come and he's going to be with us Sunday morning through Wednesday night. And we're going to have a time of revival. Our choir is going to be preparing and we're going to be preparing as a church to just say, God, we know we can't create revival, but we want to do everything we can to receive revival from You. And so I want you to just go ahead and get that in your mind, make a mental note of that, that we're going to have a revival services from March 22nd through the 25th. Revival is a return to God. Vance Havner said, revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. We can't be stale in our walk with God. We can't be stale in our love for Jesus, but we need to be a people that fall in love with Jesus again and again and again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a powerful verse that people have used for years and years that speak to us on our need for revival, but also a pathway to revival. We need it. And I believe God in this passage of Scripture gives us a clear pathway to revival. He in this passage says there's some conditions, but if you will meet these conditions, he's going to bless us. So let's begin reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm going to start actually reading in verse 13. Just so that will help us understand what's happening here. But God says, if I shut the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and if my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Here God gives us, I believe, a clear pathway to revival. We're going to unpack that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know that you are not finished with us. God, we know that you have something fresh and new you want to do in the church called Pleasant Valley South. And Lord, we want to align ourselves with you. We want to follow you and be obedient to what you call us to. God, we need a fresh touch from you. We need you, God, to send revival. We know, God, you're the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can change us and set us on fire. Lord, we want to follow your prescription that you place right here in Scripture, the recipe that you give us, Lord. Help us to see it clearly today, to not make light of it, to believe you, God, for what you can do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We see in this passage, verse 13, it says, if I do this, and then if you go to verse 14, some of your Bibles may say, if my people. Mine says, and my people, but that and is following after the if, so it's the same as saying, if my people. So here's what it says, and if my people who are called by my name, and then you get to the end of verse 14, then it says the word then. And so it says here that this pathway to revival is really conditional. There are things God requires of you and me. There are things God asks of you and me, the church, of his children, his people. He says, and if you will do these things, then I will do those things. You see, God wants to bless us, but he calls us to step out in faith and to trust him with where he is leading. I want you to make note of this. Revival begins with God's people. That's the first thing you need to make note of. Revival begins with the people of God. Now, we know that this was written to the nation of Israel. We understand that. We know that God in the Old Testament was writing to the nation of Israel, his chosen nation that he blessed and that he is with and that he's worked through, that he has given us the scriptures through. He's given us the Messiah through. We know that it is in Jerusalem where Jesus is going to return, and he's going to be there at the new temple, and he's going to sit on his throne there. We know that God has a special people, the nation of Israel, and that God is not finished with them. We also know that God has his church, and God has his church that he has called, and his church that he has blessed, and his church that he is at work in, and we too are a special people to God. We need to understand today that the Bible doesn't teach us that at some point the church has replaced Israel. No, that's the furthest thing from the truth. Israel is Israel, and the church is the church. God has a plan and a work for his people Israel, just as God has a plan and a work and a purpose for his church. Israel is God's special chosen people, and the church is also a special people by God. In fact, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We as Christians, think about the name Christian. Do you know what we do? We bear the name of Christ himself. That's what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And so I'm not afraid to say it at all today, that while this was written to the people of Israel, I believe it has applications for us today. Because we too are a special people to God. We too bear the name of God. We too have been adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus. And so I believe there's application for us today. I believe this pathway to revival in the Old Testament can be applied to us today, living in this New Testament day, in this day of grace. And so he says, if my people who are called by my name, you and I have been called by the name of God, we are Christians and followers of the Lord. Listen, I'm saying all this to say that revival begins with God's people. Let me say it another way. Revival begins with you and me who are followers of Jesus Christ. We have this condition here. He says, if my people, revival doesn't just happen. You understand that today? Revival doesn't just happen. There is a pathway, and it starts with us in this room. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with my family. It starts with your family. It starts with this church and this church family. We must meet these conditions of revival. He says, and if my people who bear my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then there's a condition here. And I was thinking about my mom when I was studying for this, because I started thinking about what it takes to grow plants. And I'm trying to get acclimated to the dirt here in Georgia. It's a little bit different than the dirt in Tennessee, okay? And my grandmother and my mom's an avid gardener. I mean, she loves it. It's what she does. She gardens. I mean, she does plants and flowers. And don't tell her I said this, but I've learned some things from her, okay? I've learned some things by watching her, and she's always telling me what I'm supposed to be doing, okay? And so what I've seen from my mom is that in order for a plant to be healthy and to grow and to bear fruit and be the kind of plant it needs to be, you have to prepare the ground. You have to prepare the soil. You have to till it up. And so, like, my mom would go and she would till that ground up. And then she would come and she would bring in some good topsoil, and she would till that good topsoil in. Then she would, every year, she would come and she would bring mulch, and she would put mulch on top of that ground. And year after year after year, eventually she had something she liked to call black gold. She had a big piece of ground that she had worked so much that soil was, you could just grow anything in it. It was nourished and it was ready to go. And she would plant those plants and those flowers would bloom and blossom, and she would water them. And there was a condition that had to be met if you were going to see the kind of fruit that you were wanting to see. I believe what God is telling us here in 2 Chronicles is he is telling us that our hearts must be tilled up. If we are going to have revival, we need to have our lives softened up. We need to have our hearts tilled up. The ground needs to be broken. Jesus tells a parable about the soils, and he talks about all these different soils, and there's different types of hearts. There's a hard heart and a rocky heart and a thorny heart and all these different. And what's going on is we need God to till up our heart. We need our hearts broken and broken over our state as a people, and who we are, and what we're missing, and what we're lacking in the freshness of Jesus in our life. Listen, revival will not happen somewhere else. Let me put it to you another way. We love talking about revival, but are we considering that if we want revival to happen, it's got to begin right here? For some of you, I'm going to give you some breaking news. Revival will not start in Washington, D.C., in the White House. It's not going to start there. So stop looking there thinking that's where it's going to start, because it's not going to happen there. That's not where it's going to start. Revival is not going to happen downtown at the courthouse with the lawmakers. That's not where revival is going to start. Revival is not going to start down in the classroom with the school teachers. Now, I love all these different people, and they all do important things, but I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. It's not going to start, at least, in the schoolhouse. No, revival will begin in the house of God. That's where it's going to begin. It begins with God's people. Revival will begin in my house and in your house. And so we must prepare our hearts for revival. He says here in this passage, it says, God says, and if my people who bear my name will humble themselves. You know, we are a prideful people. We often glory in our pride. We kind of specialize in that as Americans. We are never wrong. I'm not talking about anybody in here. We're never wrong, right? We never do anything wrong. We can't be taught anything. We don't need any help. And what we do is we point our fingers everywhere else and we say, if they would get right, we would see revival. If Washington would get right, we'll see revival. If this group would get right, we'll see revival. If those people will stop doing that, we will see revival. And our pride makes us think that we're okay and that we're self-sufficient. But friend, we're not self-sufficient. You and I need to understand we desperately need God. We need Him. We must humble ourselves. He says it right here. Why does he say we must humble ourselves? Well, God makes clear in the Bible, he says, God himself in Proverbs says, there are things he hates, and the top of the list is pride. God hates pride. He says, humble yourself. Proverbs says, pride goes before a fall. God hates pride. In James, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let that sink in for a second. Do you want to be a proud, prideful person, arrogant, never does anything wrong, nobody can teach you anything, you've got it all figured out, and you're going to tell everybody about it, and you can't learn anything, and you don't need any help, and really what you're saying, you don't even need God? Well, let me tell you something. You are setting yourself up against God. He literally says, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You and I want to experience revival. If our church wants to experience revival, he says, here's the first thing, if my people will humble themselves before him. When I see this word humble, it makes me think of that word brokenness. We've already talked about God breaking our hearts and tilling us up. That's what I believe this is referencing here. It's a brokenness. Are you broken over sin? But let me say it differently. Because everyone in here would say, hey, I'm broken over sin. Let me say it differently. Are you broken over your sin? You say, well, I don't have any sin. Well, then you're arrogant and prideful. Are you broken over your sin? Stop thinking about other people around you. I'm serious right now. You need to look into your heart and understand today that there is sin. Are you broken over your sin? I've seen people broken before over a pet that dies. Oh, they wail and they weep and they post on Facebook and they, somebody help me, and my cat, my dog, my hamster, whatever, it's gone, it ran away, it died, and they go and they weep, and then a week later they can't take it, they're so broken. They go and they buy two more of them just because they want something to come in here. I've seen people broken before. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been broken over your sin? If we want to experience revival, we have to be broken over our sin. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, then he says, and pray and seek my face. We must not only humble ourselves, but we must have prayer that seeks God's face. There are several types of prayers. I want to share just a few of them, okay? There's several types of prayer. We have ritual prayer. Now, what's ritual prayer? Well, that would be like what you're going to do today at lunch. Because you're a good Southern, raised in the South, go to church believer, you're going to go to lunch today and you're going to look over there at your daddy. I hope it's your daddy. And you're going to look over there at the man of the house and they're going to say, now let's say grace. And before you eat, you're going to, you might say the same thing every time. Okay? And you're going to pray and say, God, thank you for this food. Bless this, Lord. Bless this fried chicken. And you're going to say amen. And hey, that's good. We need to pray. We need to have those types of prayer. We need to pray before we eat. You know, you're gonna go to bed, you're gonna say your nighttime prayer, you're gonna say, God, watch over me while I go to sleep tonight. Thank you, God, for this day. Amen. And that's good. We need that kind of prayer. I'm not telling you not to do that type of prayer, but really those are ritual prayers. We even see this happen in the church. You know, I would submit to you that most of the praying we do in churches today is just a ritual prayer. You know, we pray to start the service. We pray before the offering. We pray before the message. You know, we just kind of, and it's just kind of the same thing over and over and over again. And we need to pray like that. We need to pray, but that's one type of praying, okay? There's another type of praying, and I'm going to just call it ridiculous prayer. And it's this type of prayer. It's a prayer where we say, God, bless this mess. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean by it. God, I know I'm in a wrong relationship, and I'm not supposed to be living this way, and I'm not supposed to be cohabitating with this person because you've called us to be married before we live together. But God, I believe in you, and I trust in you. And so, God, I'm not going to change, but God bless me anyways. That's a ridiculous prayer. That's what that is. It's a prayer where we say, God, listen, I'm not going to change anything. I'm going to keep living the way I'm living, but God, bless me anyways. God, help me and bless me anyways. I'm not going to change my attitude. Bless me anyways. We're not going to change as a church and be obedient to you, but God, we're going to pray and say, God, bless us. Listen, this year, our nation's going to celebrate 250 years. And for all these years, we've prayed, God bless America. Man, what a wonderful prayer. But can I tell you something? God's not going to bless the mess. Here's what he's going to do. He's calling us to repent. Listen, as long as we are killing millions of babies through an abortion industry in the United States of America, forget the blessing of God. As long as we are enslaving people in the pornography industry in the United States of America, forget the blessing of God. Listen, as long as we are wasting God's resources through the gambling industry in the United States of America, why are we praying, God, bless us? What we should be doing is humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God, breaking our hearts over the state of our lives and our nation and our county, and saying, God, we repent, forgive us. Please, God, have mercy on us, your people. But see, we have that kind of praying, just hey, God, bless me, without any change. But see, I believe right here what the Bible's saying is, he's saying, pray and seek my face. I believe this is a different type of prayer. This is what I would call revival prayer. Revival prayer. When we run after God, I mean, we are pursuing him. We are seeking the countenance, the smile of God. We're looking for God. We're not going to be denied from the presence of God. We're consumed with God. We're going after God. We're running after him. We are seeking his presence. We are seeking the pleasure of God. We want God to smile on us. God's not going to smile on our sin. God's going to smile on our repentance. God's going to smile on our obedience. God's going to smile on us as we meet with him in intimacy, in faith with him. We get this revival prayer really in our final point here of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and it's where he says we must turn from our evil ways. If we seek my face and turn from their evil ways. This is a word we don't hear enough. But it's the word repent. The word repent. God says, turn from your sin. Turn from your evil ways. To repent is to have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Repenting is not just simply having remorse or being sorrowful or crying over something. It's to understand how wrong you are. It's to understand the wrong direction you've been going down. And it's to come to God and say, God, I am turning from that, and I am turning to Jesus, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to obey you. It's a 180-degree turn. Turn from sin and evil and turn to Jesus. This is what's missing, I believe, in the church today. Humility and repentance. We think we can just show up and put on a great production, and man, it's going to be great. We think we can just come in here with all of our mess, and we can just gloss over it without repentance, and God's going to bless us. Listen, I want something that's going to last here in this church. I want something that comes from the hand of God in this church. And I believe it's going to come if we will approach God with humility and repentance. Jesus demonstrates for us this humility himself. Philippians chapter 2 says he humbled himself. Took the likeness of man. He came as a baby, the God of this creation. He created it all. And Jesus humbled himself to become a man. And he came to die for us, not just any death, but he died naked, humble, in front of the world upon a cross. He humbled himself. And he calls you and me to humility, knowing we need to repent. What's that look like? Well, you got to know you're going in the wrong direction. Sin is the wrong direction. You got to know it. It's kind of like when you're driving down the interstate. Most of the men in here will know where I'm coming from. We don't like directions. All right, got an amen. We don't like directions. And you're going down the interstate, and your wife's been telling you need to make a turn, but you just go right past the exit. And you go about 10 or 15 or 20 miles because you know the way. And finally, you start sweating, and you say, oh, no, I've messed up. You know, I say, yeah, I told you the exit was way back there. And so here you come to an option. Here's your option. Keep going the wrong direction and don't get to where you're trying to go. Or have some humble pie. And humble yourself. But here's what happens. You can't just say, I was wrong, and just keep going. No. You say, I was wrong, and I got to get right. So here's what you do. You find the off-ramp, and you pull off. And some of you today, all of us today, we need to see the sin in our life, and we need to pull away from that. And we need to take the off-ramp. Now, here's what's great about the interstate, is you get on the off-ramp, and then there's an overpass that goes over the interstate. And you say, you know what? I'm getting off, but I want to go the right way. And so what do? You drive over the overpass, And now on the other side, there's an on-ramp. And where's that on-ramp going? It's going the complete opposite direction you were going. And so you go over the overpass, you take a turn onto the on-ramp, and boom, you hit it, and now you're going the other way, and you enter back on the road, but this time, instead of going the wrong way, now you're going the right way. That's what turning from your sin looks like. That's what repentance is. It's a complete 180. It's understanding you were going one way, but you get off that road, and you get on the right road, and you follow Jesus. And if we're going to have revival, church, I'm telling you, if we are going to have a move of God in this house of worship, we have got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We got to fall flat on our face before God Almighty, and we must repent of our sin, and maybe God will do a work in us. I'm going to close with this right here. Here's what he says. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Friend, I'm praying that God would start a work today in your life. And I know it's not popular, I know it's uncomfortable, but friend, I'm telling you, the best thing you can do today is to humble yourself before God and repent. The altar's open. I'm going to be standing down front. Richard's going to be standing down front. If you have a decision to make, you come see us. If you need to come pray, you come pray. We're asking God to do what only He can do. Father, we love you today. As we prepare for this time of response, we ask, Lord, that you do what only you can do. Lord, may we see our sin. May we turn from our sin in humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. And as we sing, this is an opportunity for you to respond. Please come as we sing.